Amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm so glad that the God we serve is a fountain of mercy that we can come to. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, we start a series on the home, starting in Mother's Day, and we preach on the home till Father's Day. And this morning we happen to be dealing with the wife. Now, I just, for sake of clarity, I did spend two messages on the husbands. I'm not in this passage or on this topic at this moment because my mother-in-law's here. I'm not doing that, all right? Not at all. It's just where we happen to fall this morning. But I hope it will be a blessing to you. And let me say this. I believe what I am preaching today, though, is culture confronting. And I do believe that when it comes to the home, we've allowed the world's philosophy to seep into not only the home but the church. And we begin to approach these biblical concepts with an incorrect philosophy. And so I would encourage you, both men and women, just as I encourage the husbands to love as Christ loved, I would encourage you ladies to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and to approach your role as a wife in the biblical instruction. We begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5. We have a number of verses and I have a number of slides this morning. It's more of a topical type message this morning. But we'll begin this morning by reading verse number 33. This is where we left off with the men. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 this morning. The Bible says this: "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." The wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Father, I pray that I'd only say those things that please Thee. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. I pray that You would help us to model our homes after what You've commanded and what You desire for our lives. May our homes be strong so that our church is strong. We love You. We'll give You all the praise and glory, for only You deserve it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Green, in the Detroit Free Press, cited a study by attorney Michael Minton on the monetary value of a wife's services in the home. First, he listed the various functions she performed: chauffeur, gardener, family counselor, maintenance worker, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper / budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations person, hostess. Using this impressive list of household duties, Minton figured the dollar value of a housewife's work in today, and that being 1981, all right? So this is dated. It's the only thing I could find, all right? In the 1981 labor market, he came up with the amount of $785.07 a week. That's $40,823.64 a year, which probably, with inflation — we don't want to get into politics this morning, but with inflation, it's probably double, all right? So the value of what your wife accomplishes, man, is probably well in excess of $80,000 worth of work if you were to have to contract out everything that she does in your home. And we talked about this with the husbands. You should value your wife. You should dwell with her according to knowledge. You should honor her as the weaker vessel. And you should love her as Christ loved the church. That's a self-sacrificing love, an agape love, a divine love. And so, one of the things that we look at here is we realize the immense value that you ladies bring to this institution that God has created called the home. But as we look at the role of wife, as we look at what God expects, biblical expectations for how you can function within the design of God in the home, one of the major things we see here is what's mentioned in verse 33. And that is this: that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ladies, your greatest need is love, and that's why God commands your husband to love you with a divine love. But ladies, your husband's greatest need is reverence. Now, this word reverence It actually comes from a root that we get the word fear from. It has the idea to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience, to show respect. Holman's Dictionary put it this way. Respect or honor paid to a worthy object. In Scripture, reverence is paid to father and mother, to God's sanctuary, and to God's commandments. To the failure to revere God or the act of revering other gods have dire consequences. Reverence for Christ is expressed in mutual submission within the Christian community. Christian persecution takes on new meaning as suffering becomes an opportunity for revering Christ. We see also this idea has awe or awesomeness or fear connected with it. When we think about a wife reverencing or respecting her husband, ladies, this is something that your husband needs. It's his greatest need in the marital relationship. And it fulfills him in a way that God has designed. Now, there's a lot of people that would say, well, wait a second. My husband's greatest need is the physical relationship. But realize this, that even with that need, it pales in comparison if you do not reverence him as you should. And so the first thing we see is the men have put up on the screen here is the attitude of reverence. We see this demonstrated and even cited in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, where here it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We're going to look at this passage in our last point. But here in 1 Peter, God is giving the saved wife instruction on how to win her unsaved husband to the Lord. And he uses Sarah as an example. Now, this is a cultural thing, right? I don't expect wives today, I don't expect my wife to call me Lord, right? I tease her once in a while about that, right? Of which she teases back. But what was happening here in the moment? Well, you got to go back to Genesis chapter 18. Remember what happens in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And so he sees these three strangers, one of them being Christ, we believe, this is a Christophany, other two would probably angels, and they appear unto Abraham, and they say, listen, God's going to bless you. And God's going to open the womb of Sarah, and she's going to birth a child. Now, Abraham and Sarah are old at this point. And Sarah laughs. She's in the tent. She's by herself. There's no one around her. And she's kind of talking to herself. And in that moment, as she's talking to herself, and God records for us what she says, it says there in verse 9 of Genesis 18, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In verse 12 it says this, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now this is what it's teaching in this moment. Sarah so respected Abraham, and she so reverenced him, that even when she was talking to herself in her tent, when she went to reference her husband, she used the cultural term of respect. Now, I don't know if you talk to yourself. I just found out about a year or so ago, I was reading an article that there are some people that actually can't talk to themselves. They don't have that voice in their mind when they're kind of like debating. That is not my problem. I have a lot of problems. That's not one of them. I carry on great debates with myself, all right? In fact, if there's something going on and I preach to myself, I'll be cutting the grass, and Kristen, I'll come in and Kristen say, who are you talking to out there? And what I've been doing is I've been cutting the grass, and I'm just like, I'm gesturing, I'm talking, I'm like, I'm into it, right? And I have this debate that goes on. And I would say this, I would say that we have to be careful the conversations that we have in our hearts and minds. The Bible tells us to whatsoever things are, right? True, lovely, good report, think on these things. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. And so when we think about the conversations in our minds, sometimes when we are a little upset and there's controversy, and we begin to have that dialogue and we begin to talk to ourselves, I doubt that the object of our criticism, do we normally use the cultural term of respect when referencing them? But Sarah's habit and Sarah's reverence and respect for Abraham was so great that even when she was talking to herself in a tent and no one was listening, she used this term to reference Abraham. This is the respect that 1 Peter is speaking of. It's also the respect that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, where it instructs the wife to reverence, to respect her husband. Now I would say this, men, be an individual that's worthy of respect. Be a man of character, a man who your wife can honor and respect. But ladies, can I say this? We as men want you to be pleased with how we provide. We want you to be pleased with how we work. We want you to be pleased with how we father. We want you to be pleased in our ability to accomplish. And we want you to be pleased with our spiritual walk with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." It references this because it's easy for a husband to become bitter towards his wife because she does not respect him. Ladies, if you want to have a bitter husband, then disrespect them by being discontent with what you have. If every time you have a conversation, you go to the idea of what you don't have, by the way, do you realize the human heart, this is not gender specific, this is both for men and women, that our human heart is never satisfied. We could always want more. And great godliness, if you will, is when we are content with what God has given to us. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. And so when we think about this attitude of reverence, we realize this, that if you want a bitter husband, then disrespect them and don't be content with what God has given you. Compare them to other men. This is detrimental in your relationship, and it is a litmus test that you are not respecting your husband and obeying God's design for your role as a wife if in your mind you compare them to other men. Now, my wife and I have done a number of things through our marital life together. When we first got married, one of the things we would do is we would read together. And we read these, she tells me, don't say romance novels because that's bad, all right? But they were the Christian ones, all right? And we would read a different series. It was like the English Garden series and it's a couple other things, right? And I always joked because we would start reading an author and immediately I didn't even have to know who the author was. I could tell you if it was a man or a woman right out of the gate, right? Here's why. When a man writes a romance story, this is how it works. Normal, plain Jane guy with no, I mean, he's kind of normal looking, normal talents, normal IQ, meets drop-dead gorgeous woman that's incredibly intelligent and she falls for him. That's every time a guy writes a romance novel. Every time a woman writes a romance novel, it's the opposite. Plain Jane girl, just hometown girl, you know, just normal as the day is long, meets this, I'm talking like Fabian good-looking kind of guy, right? Before his goose accident, right? You know, he can communicate in an amazing way. I mean, he has his emotions on his sleeve. He's always wanting to reveal his heart to her, right? And I'm like, I remember we'd read these things, and I'd be like, no guy acts like that. It doesn't happen, right? That is not how men react. Ever. Never happens. I would start chuckling. I'd be like, who wrote this, right? Right? You know, this guy comes in and she disrespects him and his boss has disrespected him and all this and he's just great with it. I'm like, no man ever felt that way. Right? And it's funny how that the different genders approach romance. Sometimes in an incorrect view. Can I caution you ladies? If you are constantly comparing your husband to this world's fabrication of romance, you're going to be discouraged. I highly, highly suggest you do not allow your young daughters to read these things because they're going to build an idea of a Prince Charming in their mind that no man will ever measure up to. Most guys I know, we have to work at romance. It doesn't come natural to us. That's why God tells us to love our wives, because it's the area that we have to be commanded to be disciplined in the spiritual life and say, you know what? I will get better at this. And if you are always comparing your husband to this world's idea of romance, or Hollywood's depiction of romance, or Hollywood's depiction of some guy who's slightly effeminate and loves the color mauve, you're going to be in trouble. It's not going to work for you. You're going to be discouraged, and your husband's going to become bitter. If you want a bitter husband, then disrespect them by berating them and tearing them down privately and publicly. I've been involved in this, and I hate to use the word business, but involved in this business of being a pastor long enough that I can hear sometimes a woman will begin to publicly humiliate her husband. And I'm telling you, red flags go up in my heart and mind, and there is a massive problem in that marriage. If you have a disagreement with your husband, keep it between you and him. Don't tell your posse about it. Don't call all your girlfriends and your mother and everything that's going on and all, put it on Facebook. That's not the place to put it. Y'all pray for me. I don't know what's happening in my marriage. Bad idea. No one needs to know about it. You need to work it out with your husband on your knees, both him and you, with the Lord. The problem today is this, is that we are disrespecting, we see this disrespect, not just in the marital relationship, but across the board in our society, because our society has become a society that has no restrictor plates on the tongue. Our society says whatever they think, and we have become a very disrespectful, unhonoring society. And it's bled into our homes. If you want to have a bitter husband, disrespect them by undermining their authority in the home with your children. One of the worst things you can do in your home for your children spiritually is when dad says no, you come behind him and say yes. You know, let me tell you something. I tell my boys sometimes no just because they need to hear no. I have no other reason, but they just need to understand in their life, they're going to hear no once in a while. And they have to learn to submit to that. And if you as the wife constantly reverse your husband's decisions, you are not respecting him. You are disrespecting him in the home. There's a reason why God gives us both the male and the female as parents. And there are things that both of you bring to the table. You know, when my boys are scared, they don't go looking for my wife. But when they're hurt, they don't come looking for me. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Even sometimes when they're crying, I'm like, come here, give me a hug, I'll hug you. And they're like, like, they don't want it. They're looking for mom. They also know this, and they don't know that I know this. But if they want something, they usually ask mom first as well. Okay? There's a reason for that. Because sometimes I'll tell them no just because. That's not wrong. That's natural. Because women naturally ought to be nurturers. But in the home, ladies, if you are constantly reversing the decisions of your husband, you're going to create rebels. Because they're going to see the authority that God has established, and they are going to see it disrespected, and they are going that attitude is going to bleed into every authority relationship that they have. They're going to think, well, the authority can say no, but it doesn't really mean that. Here we see in the passage of Ephesians 5 and verse 33 the attitude of reverence. The next thing we see is the act of submission. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. The Bible says this: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says this: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord." In Titus chapter 2 verse 5 it says this: "Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 it says this: "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And let me again reiterate the fact that in 1 Peter, it's talking about a lost husband. Someone says, "Well, I'm saved, but my husband's not, so I don't have to submit to him." That's not what the Bible says. Now, let me just stop for a moment here and kind of be very candid with you this morning. This is an area in our world where we get it wrong all the time. I don't know how many times I've heard this: "Well, my husband and I, we're a partnership. You know, we sit down, we talk about it, we make a decision together." Now, that may be your philosophy, but it's not the Bible's. You say, "What? What's the comparison here?" And I'm not trying to be, someone say, "Well, that's authoritarian, that's totalitarian, that's tyrannical." It's not, because the husband's supposed to love the wife. All right? But this idea that the home is to be run like an oligarchy, it's a group effort, and decisions are supposed to be made where we work as a partnership, that's not what God designed. And here's how we know that. Because the picture of the wife's submission to the husband is the picture of the church submission to Christ. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to how our church operates, do we sit down with our head, which is the Word of God, right? Jesus Christ in written form, the Word of God, right? Do we sit down with the Bible and say, "Well, let's just kind of like us and Christ decide which way we're going to go here"? No, Christ says, "This is my word, this is my commandment, and I'll obey it." And we as a church submit to Jesus Christ as our head when we submit to the Word of God. Now, I would say this to counter what I'm trying to explain here this morning: a wise, loving husband will always listen to his wife. A wise, loving husband will value her opinion. A wise, loving husband will take what she says and apply it to the situation. But when rubber meets the road and a decision has to be made, God places the decisions of the home on the shoulders of the husband alone. It is his decision. Men, can I say this? Don't delegate to your wife what God's going to hold you responsible for. Now, we live in a world today that's pushing feminism in a tremendous way. I would say this: anywhere the Bible is uplifted, the value of women is uplifted. And I believe when you look at the Word of God, in no uncertain terms, God values women tremendously. In fact, in the church, we realize though there's a pecking order, God still says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. When we stand before Christ, we understand that all of us stand as children of the King, sinners saved by the grace of God. All of us are seated in heavenly places. We all have a spiritual inheritance. The spiritual ramifications of our standing in Christ are equal. But in the church, our standing as far as the pecking order of administration, God has specifically designed the church to be run by male leadership. And He has specifically designed the home to be led by male leadership as well. This is culture confronting in our world. I've heard good Christian people approach this completely incorrectly. And the picture here is the church to Christ. We are not in partnership with Christ. We are not making decisions together with Christ. We are to be completely submissive to His word and His will and His way and His wisdom. When we think about what it's saying here is this. First, we see this. Submission is pictured by the church. The word to submit has the idea to be under, to put oneself under, to subdue. The church's approach to Christ's authority must be submission and obedience. That's what we are to do to Christ. We are to submit and obey as Christians. The economy of the church is not a democracy. By the way, your home is not a democracy either. Once in a while, my boys will decide to vote on something. And I just shake my head and say, that's not how this works. You can vote all you want. That's great. I'm glad I know I've polled the audience, all right? I now know that you want chocolate ice cream. Guess what? Until you buy your own ice cream, all right? Oh, I'm teasing. All right, here's the problem. Not only do we see that submission is pictured by the church to Christ, but submission is presented to Christ. You realize this, ladies, when you submit to your husband, really what you're doing is submitting to Christ. What are the verses that teach us this? Well, there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, as unto the Lord. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. When you defer to your husband, when you submit to his leadership, and you allow him to make the decision, really what you're doing is you're bypassing him and you are obeying Christ. Realize this as well. Submission is not something that your husband can command of you. Guys, if you ever look at your wife and say, you need to submit, you've just lost. Right? It ain't gonna work. Trust me on that one. You are dealing in the moment, all right, from a losing position. Submission is something, it's a gift that only your wife can give. It's not something you can demand. And when your wife willingly offers her submission, in so doing, she is operating exactly under the design of God. And in so doing, she is glorifying God. The truth of the matter is, she's not submitting to you as much as she is submitting to Christ. This meaning, this word fit there in Colossians, as is fit in the Lord, means the duty or what was fitting, proper. The great blessing of this, ladies, is this. If you submit to Christ, and in so doing, function how God's called you to function within the home, you will never be held responsible for a decision your husband makes. So one day, hopefully your saved husband, right, is going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to give an account for how he led the home. Because how we lead our home is how we serve Jesus Christ. Right? Sometimes we compartmentalize. Well, I have ministry here, and then I have home, and then I have work. No, listen. One of your greatest ministries is how you lead your home. One of your greatest mission fields is your children. Right? One of the greatest ways that you can serve God is by leading in your home the way God has called you. And when he stands before Jesus Christ for your home, he's going to stand and give an account for the decisions that he made or the decisions that he refused to make. It's either going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And the protection that God has woven into that is this, is that, ladies, God hasn't called you to make those decisions, and he's not going to hold you responsible for them. That literally you can submit to Christ, and in so doing, submit to your husband, and he can make the wrong mistake, and he's going to lose rewards, and you're going to gain rewards from the same decision, if it's the wrong decision. It's a gift that you give. It's presented to Christ. It's pictured by the church. But it's also a problem of the curse. And I'm going to stop here as we develop this and we'll be done. Genesis 3:16 says this. And he's talking about the curse. He's talking about the ramifications of sin in this world. Because Adam and Eve sinned. Because they rebelled against God. This act of submission here, we see the reason that women have a hard time with the act of submission is because it's a part of the curse. Let's read it. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." So sorrow and childbirth, right? "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Before the curse, you were going to bring forth children in delight. But now, a part of the curse is that you bring forth children in sorrow. He continues on, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." People go, "Oh, isn't that great? She's going to want him." That's not what that means. Here's how we know. "And he shall rule over thee." There was no need for this to be a conflict in marriage. I like how Matthew Henry puts it. He says this, "The wife particularly is hereby put under the dominion of her husband and is not sui juris, at her own disposal." This sentence amounts only to that command, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." By the entrance of sin was made that duty a punishment, which otherwise would have been, if man had not sinned, he would have always have ruled with wisdom and love. And the woman had not sinned, or if the woman had not sinned, she would have always have obeyed with humility and meekness. See what he's saying. If there hadn't been sin in this world, the man would have perfectly led and loved like he was supposed to. And if there hadn't been sin, the wife would have perfectly submitted with meekness as she was supposed to. But because of sin, here's what happens. "But our own sin and folly make our yoke heavy. If Eve had not eaten forbidden fruit herself and tempted her husband to eat, she would never have complained of her subjection. Therefore ought never to be complained of or thought harsh, but sin must be complained of that made it so. Those wives who would not only despise and disobey their husbands, but domineer over them, do not consider that they not only violate a divine law, but thwart a divine sentence." See, what happened because of sin is this, is that your desire is going to be to your husband. Your nature, if you will, the sin nature, all right, or our flesh, I should say, that's not the sin nature, but our flesh. Your flesh as a lady repels and it bristles at the idea of submitting to your husband. That's the natural tendency of your flesh. And it's a result of sin in this world. You don't want to do this. The world does not want to do this. Everything within you bristles a little bit. Right? It doesn't like this. And God says, by the way, that's a result of the curse. He says, but I've given the responsibility of the husband to rule, to lead. The problem today is this, is that we have literally walked away from the biblical commands of Scripture when it comes to the home. It doesn't mean that women aren't good leaders. The truth of the matter is just the opposite. Women, us men, many times our brain is kind of like a railroad track. It's one track. You throw a second object in there, we can't consider it. We can't even think about it. Sometimes with my wife, I'm like, hey, just give me 10 minutes. Give me 10 seconds. Let me finish this and then I can, because I'm one track. Women, you guys, your brains and your minds are kind of like air traffic control towers. And you have switchboards everywhere. You can have multiple things running at the same time. Well, my kids, when I babysit kids, catastrophes happen. I'm serious. Like, we have stories about where Kristen's like, I got to go to choir practice. You got the boys. I'm like, yeah, I got the boys. No, I got locked into something. I had no idea what they were doing. And they literally, the house imploded. And Kristen walks in and she's like, one time they had gotten into the tomatoes in the refrigerator and they had taken one bite out of every tomato and then thrown it on the ground. I had no idea. And there was worse things too, but we can't talk about those, all right? It's because I'm one track. I don't know how many times in my life I've been hit in one direction and literally I have to strip gears to try to get in another direction, right? That's not how you ladies are. Ladies are tremendous. Ladies can be good CEOs because of that. And we have even women in our congregation that in the military, they have people under them. And you know what? That's not necessarily wrong. If you look at Proverbs 31, she was a tremendously industrious woman. She was a realtor. She sold her wares at the gate. She did amazing things, all right? This is not talking about value. It's talking about how God created the home to function. He created the church to function a certain way, and he created the home to function in a certain way. It doesn't lessen your value. It doesn't cheapen who you are. It doesn't mean you're not gifted, smart. Listen, I know my wife's smarter than me. I knew that going in. I was just telling her math class the other day. I was like, I don't debate my wife in numbers because I lose every time. When I was younger, I didn't know that. I'd debate her. She looked at me and said, no, John, 1 + 1 does equal 2. It does. And I'm like, no. Oh, yeah. All right? It wasn't that simple, all right? But it's just for sake of illustration. It doesn't change the value of you as a daughter of the King. But it is how God expects our homes to be run. And if you step outside of that design, your home will suffer. It will. If we step outside of that design for the church, our church will suffer. Because this is what God has determined for the home. And it's something that our world does not believe in. And sadly, most of the Christian church does not. I want to end with this quote. It's a tremendous quote. It says, Bishop Taylor came the closest of anyone to capturing the sentiment of Proverbs 31:1 when he wrote, if you are for pleasure, marry. If you prize rosy health, marry. A good wife is heaven's last best gift to man. His angel of mercy, minister of graces innumerable. His gem of many virtues, his box of jewels, her voice, his sweetest music. Her smiles, his brightest day. Her kiss, the guardian of innocence. Her arms, the pale of his safety. The balm of his health, the balsam of his life. Her industry, his surest wealth. Her economy, his safest steward. Her lips, his faithful counselor. And her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessing on his head. Because a godly woman is to be praised. And a woman who will walk with God and function according to the design of God will bring great blessing on her home. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open it this morning. Father, I pray that in these days where truth is in the streets and where we see the philosophy of this world permeating every sector of our lives, may our church and our homes be fortresses that are fortified with biblical truth. Father, may we operate not as citizens of this world according to the philosophies of this world, but may we operate as citizens of heaven, choosing in obedience to function the way you have designed our homes. May our greatest submission be to Thee. May our greatest submission be to Your Word. And Father, because of that, may we experience the blessings that only You can give because we have walked with Thee. Before I finish my prayer this morning, I realize this. This wasn't a salvation message at all, but here at Great Hope, we always give an opportunity for someone to get saved. Maybe you sit here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know heaven is your home, that your sins are forgiven. That's the most important thing. You can't be the husband or the wife that you ought to be until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you sit there this morning and you don't know that heaven's your home. If you were to die today, you don't know that you would go to heaven. But you're concerned about it. We'd love to pray for you. I wouldn't call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you even if I knew your name. I just want to pray anonymously for you in this moment that God will continue to work in your heart. Is there anyone here in this private moment with heads bowed and eyes closed that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone at all? Christian, then, can I ask you this? Men, are you the kind of husband that's loving your wife and making it easy for her to submit? Are you a man that's worthy of reverence? Ladies, are you functioning the way God has determined the home and the role of wife to function? I don't know how God would speak to your heart this morning. I would encourage you this. I realize messages like this, people don't come forward. But I would encourage you this morning, do business with God if God convicted your heart. Father, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts as we close this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, turn to page 536 in your hymnal. page 536. The song is "My Life is Yours to Control." That's good for all of us. All of us need to submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. I'd encourage you to sing this as a prayer to the Lord. And if there's an area in your life where you're not submitted to His design or to His will or His word, that you will get that right this morning as you stand there. Let's sing this together.
With my whole heart I humbly seek You. Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May Your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is Yours to control. I give You my heart and my soul. I'll seek Your will, never mine, rich treasure to find. Give wisdom to choices I make, along every path that I take, so when I complete life's race, well done, You.